Good morning to you all. From Acts, the 22nd chapter, and you see, if you're looking at the back, it says Acts 22, 6 through 16, CSB. Now, what that stands for is the Christian Standard Bible, and the Christian Standard Bible, as many of you know, is the brand new version. Brand new as of 2017, but it's a new version of the old scripture. It's just a little bit more readable. It is a little bit more in-depth because in the CSB, the desire was to get as far back to the original language as possible and then make that language readable. But we're using some different ones just to introduce these to you. And the CSB version says, as I was traveling and approaching Damascus, about noon, an intensive light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, Who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you are persecuting. Now, those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. I said, What should I do, Lord? The Lord told me, Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told that you have been assigned everything you have been assigned to do. Since I couldn't see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand to those by those who were with me and went into Damascus. Someone named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, who had a good reputation with all the Jews living there, came and stood by me and said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. And in that very hour, I looked up and saw him. And he said, The God of our ancestors has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth, since you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and our hearing of it.
Amen.
You know, when you come to the end of some things, sometimes it's helpful to review what's coming to a close. And you know that we're coming to the end of the month of October. And right now, we're on the doorsteps of November and December. These 3 months have this large concentration of major holidays, Halloween, Thanksgiving, and Christmas, with the whole month of December focused on the Advent to Christmas. Now, I have to stop right here for a pause. I find in my presentations that often when I get started, I feel compelled to explain in some detail as to the how and the why of where I'm going. And then I may rattle on for a while, probably for several minutes. And I say that because I wanted to say that while I was preparing this message, I caught myself doing that. And so what I had planned to say was all about ending things for maybe 5 or 6 minutes worth, and then coming about the coming holidays. And I looked at all of that, and I realized what I'd done, and so I deleted all of that. And was that an amen I heard from out there? But the point of all of this was to remind us that what I'm ending today is a 4-Sunday series on the variety of people that you're likely to meet in your life. You know, people who give you the opportunity to give joy to our Lord, joy to Jesus Christ. And how do you give joy to Jesus? I really believe that any Christian, all Christians, give joy to Jesus when we do what He very plainly told us, commissioned us, commanded us to do. Bear witness. Bear witness to anyone and everyone that you encounter in your life who needs to hear the truth of the good news of the gospel. So now we've come to the end of October and the last of four messages from God's Word, four examples in your Bible that are there to inform you and guide you to recognize these people, precious to God, as ones He created and wants to have with Him in the heavenly home that He is preparing for them. And so for four Sundays now, including today, I have simply taken these stories from the Scriptures of four different categories of lost people who met Jesus and how He led them individually to come to know and to love Him. And what we are called to do is to look to Jesus and follow His example. Recall with me the first three. First, the type of person who is generally disliked by most people around them for whatever reason. But they're folks that most people shy away from. And our example from the Bible was Zacchaeus. Jesus won him over by accepting him, asking him to invite Jesus to be a part of his life. And just being a good person for him, you know, for Zacchaeus, good person for Zacchaeus to know. That's how he won him over. That's how we are to win over people who are kind of not liked by other people. Mm-hmm. We can like them. The second type was a person who was a serious inquirer. Someone who could see the good in Jesus, but didn't know why Jesus was the person that He was. So this inquirer comes to ask Him. And he or she would be a person who just doesn't have the full knowledge of Christ, but is extremely interested in learning more. That type of person we found in the Bible was Nicodemus. Jesus won him over by just explaining the soul-saving process of a full change of heart and focus on becoming a whole new person, born into that new life through birth by the Holy Spirit of God. The third type of person who may be found anywhere in the world would be classified as an outsider to Christianity. One who is on a different path in life, either of their own control, you know, they in essence are their own God, or following another religious path. They follow other gods they found somewhere else. Jesus encountered this type of person at Jacob's well, the Samaritan woman. And Jesus brought her to belief in Himself by giving her reason to believe that He was the real representation, the real personification of the true God. She said she heard that there would be a Messiah. Jesus said, I'm He. And I believe the scriptural lesson for us to follow is that for an outsider, we must be able to show and to tell them that Jesus our Lord is for us personally, the one and only God who created us, who sustains us, and who gives to all of humanity His Son Jesus, a real person, just like us, who lived a life of perfection among us so that we could firsthand see that the real God is real. And that brings us to the fourth type of person today. one that we'll sometimes encounter in life, probably the toughest type we'll face, but they're out there. And this fourth type ends this series. I'm not going to go on with any more, but I sincerely hope that you found it helpful, because you've got a job to do for Jesus. And these four folks represent the goal of your sacred job for Jesus. So number four type. Can a person become a Christian if he or she doesn't want to? There's no better representation of this type in the New Testament than Saul of Tarsus. So today we look at the remarkable conversion of Saul, the quintessential antagonist. And we'll look at his life in terms of before he became a Christian and the forces used of the Holy Spirit to lead him to Jesus, and how he became a Christian, and how this new life began to express itself in him. Well, before he became a Christian, you know, Paul was proud to be a descendant of Abraham. He says that in 2 Corinthians 11:22. And he was proud to be of the tribe of Benjamin, which was his boast in Philippians 3:5. He also traced his lineage back to another Saul, the first king of the Hebrew people. His father was a strict Jew, a Pharisee. He said proudly in Acts 23:6, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." Not only that, his father was a Roman citizen. Paul claimed that in Acts 22 when he was about to be flogged, and it was the only way he could save himself. He gave himself both before and after he became a Christian to being perhaps the most energetic personality that we read of in the New Testament. And this well-born, well-educated leader was a sinner. Well, to put it bluntly, Paul was a bloodthirsty murderer. True, his position as a leader among persecutors of Christians prevented him from actually throwing the stones that took the lives of Stephen and others. But he said, Acts 22:4, "When they were put to death, I gave my vote against them." Acts 8:3 also says, "But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." And in speaking later of his blasphemy and his persecution, in his first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:13, he said he had acted ignorantly in unbelief. You know, I don't think there's ever any meaner sinner than a religious sinner. Some of the bloodthirstiest wars of this world have been religious wars. And Saul had become so fanatically dedicated to the defense of his own religious tradition that he persuaded himself that he was committing these sins in the name of God. Yes. And the unfortunate truth is, we ourselves have seen some pretty dirty tricks performed by people even in the name of the Christian religion. But our focus here needs to be how Saul came to know he needed to be a Christian, how he needed to know he needed to be a follower of the one of whom he had been a chief, a leading antagonist. And this is how. As always, the Lord took the initiative in the actual conversion experience of Saul, who was to become Paul. While Paul was on his way to Damascus, the Lord spoke to him. Jesus always meets people first to get us started, to help us to then look toward Him. And through the Holy Spirit, the spirit that he sent into the world, this is the way he does this. Jesus told his disciples in John 16 that when he was gone, the Holy Spirit would be in the world to convict us, to convict all of us. He said, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the Lord's initiative. It's his convicting power. And you know, in an absence of the Holy Spirit's initial influence, there is no such thing as anyone becoming a Christian. You see, Saul was well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures. And though he was using them outwardly to defend his selfish ambition, there is no doubt that these same passages spoke conviction to his heart. We've read today of one of the times that he told his story, and telling again his story of conversion encounter with Jesus, Paul said, I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. That's in Acts 26. And I don't know if you're like me, but it took me several years of curiosity to understand what was going on there. Understand something that Paul understood right away and quite well. He knew the goads that he was kicking against. Those goads are those sharp spikes used by farmers to train the horse or train oxen to keep them moving forward, training them to pull a load. Similarly, the Holy Spirit was using the pricking of the scriptures to let Saul know that he needed something now to move him on to that that he did not have. And the Spirit moves people today, often working with and through us to lead to conversion experiences. And we need to seek the Spirit and work with the Spirit in ways that God has led the modern church to witness to the lost. I was touched. I was taught last summer when an adult convert standing near the vacation Bible school section with me at Lifeway said this, I finally came to Jesus because I could never get away from the things I learned in vacation Bible school as a child. He was being goaded and finally quit kicking against those goads and moved on to Christ. Saul also could not escape the positive influence of the Christians that he'd been persecuting. Those are other goads that he'd been kicking against. He especially could not forget the goading, the godly testimony of Stephen as he was martyred. Now, it was not I read a story about a minister that I'd like to copy it, but it wasn't me. It was a story about a preacher who asked a new convert, what did I say in my sermon that led you to accept Jesus? And the man answered, it was nothing you said. It's the life of the man whom I've come to know and love who pastors this church. I see where I'd like to copy that minister. Well, this is kind of how the new life in Christ began to express itself in the new Paul. When Saul asked the Lord Jesus what he must do, the Lord told him to go into Damascus and he would be told what to do. He promised him help from a man who was named Ananias. Well, the Lord also appeared to Ananias and prepared him to go to Saul and give him the assurance that he needed. And I'm convinced that when an antagonist like Paul has an experience where his or her heart is opened, their eyes will also be opened, as were Paul's. And God will send an Ananias, and that might be you. I believe that we're called to step up when God has started a process. We can be as much an instrument in the hands of God as was Ananias. So be ready. There are many Saul-like antagonists in our presence in today's world, and God will send them our way and always have His Holy Spirit to guide our relating of the testimony of the good news. When Jesus lives in you, you will live like Jesus. Follow the witness example for how we meet the various people who need the Spirit, who need our Spirit-led witness. He set the example with the unlikable Zacchaeus. He set the example with the inquiring Nicodemus. He set the example with the following something other than the God of Jesus, the Samaritan woman. And he set the example with the aggressive antagonist, Saul. When God places any of those several types of lost people and the Holy Spirit stands ready to hold your hand to guide one to Christ, follow the example of Jesus.